Let's read together 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul commends the Thessalonian believers for standing firm in the midst of afflictions. 1 Thessalonians 3, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly, that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Once again, let's begin with some background notes. In verse 1, the apostle wrote, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone." What does Paul mean here by "we could no longer endure it"? Endure what? Paul couldn't endure not knowing how the Thessalonian believers were doing under persecution. Remember, Paul and Silas had been forced to leave Thessalonica suddenly because the gospel was causing an uproar. Paul and his team were accused of turning the world upside down. I'm reading Acts 17, verse 6. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." Not a bad compliment from the opposition, right? Then or today. So Paul left Thessalonica and went to Berea and then on to Athens. But Paul did not go sightseeing in Athens, no. He was concerned about the church at Thessalonica because it was a very young church, and he knew that the believers there were facing opposition. Paul wanted to know how the believers there were holding up under the afflictions. Now, today he would have called back or emailed back, but in that day there were no phones and no emails. It's amazing what we take for granted these days, right? So Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to see how the Thessalonian believers were doing and to help establish them and encourage them concerning their faith. Look at verse 2 here in chapter 3. "We sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith." And verse 5. "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain." Paul wanted to make sure that they hadn't yielded to the enemy in any way. After Timothy's visit to Thessalonica, he rejoined the Apostle Paul at Corinth and brought good news. The Thessalonian believers were standing firm in their faith in the face of persecution and trial. Again, verse 6, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love." In verse 10, Paul wrote that he wanted to return to the church of Thessalonica so that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. What does Paul mean here by perfect or complete what is lacking in your faith? The idea here is that the Thessalonian believers were young in their faith. They needed to know more about the content of the faith so that they could grow and mature as believers. They needed to be grounded in the faith. You know, that's what we're doing at Emmaus Bible College. We're supplying the students with what is lacking in their faith so that they can mature and grow and become complete, grounded in the Word, and then carry on the work of the Lord where He may lead them. And you know, that's what we're doing here this morning, right? In our studies of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Well, a lot more we could say, but we need to move to our doctrinal teaching points for 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In other words, what is the Bible teaching us here? Doctrinal point number one, believers are destined for afflictions in this life. Believers are destined for afflictions in this life. Verses 3 and 4, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. Was this written just for the Thessalonian believers undergoing persecution in the first century? Or was it written for us today as well? Well, I think you know the answer, right? It's the Word of God to us today. Acts 14:22. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 3:12. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You cannot bypass the cross to get to the crown. Now, you might say at this point that you haven't experienced a lot of persecution in your life as a believer. Well, two answers could be given here. Number one, are you living a godly life, or are you just going through the motions? But number two, the word afflictions here is a broad word and can refer not just to open persecution, but any sufferings due to the pressure of circumstances or the antagonism of persons. So the point here is that if we're trying to live a godly life and we're trying to do what the Lord has called us to do, including sharing the gospel with our neighbors and the people we work with, we will experience opposition. We're destined for afflictions in this life. This applies to churches or ministries or individuals. A couple of examples. Try starting a crisis pregnancy center here as part of your ministry in this community and watch the opposition come out of the woodwork. Try building a museum to promote the biblical truth of creation as the Answers in Genesis ministry did recently, and watch the legal threats arise. Try starting a noontime Bible study where you work, and you will experience affliction from the pressure of circumstances and the antagonism of persons. Believers are destined for afflictions in this life. Now, God has many reasons why He allows these afflictions, and there are many scriptures that bear on this topic. I mean, God in His power could keep the afflictions away if He wanted, but He allows them to come. Why? Well, number one, afflictions prove the reality of our faith. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the genuineness of our faith, like gold, is tested by fire. 1 Peter 1:7. Number two, afflictions develop our character. James 1:3 says that the testing of our faith produces patience. Romans 5:3 and 4, familiar verses, says that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Number three, afflictions enable us to comfort others going through similar trials. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 4 says that God comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And there are many other reasons why God allows afflictions and opposition in this life. Believers are destined for afflictions in this life. Doctrinal point number two, believers are destined for glory in the next life. Believers are destined for glory in the next life. In verses 11 through 13, we have a prayer on the part of the Apostle Paul for the Thessalonian believers. In verse 11, he prays that he would be able to see them again. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. By the way, the verb direct here is singular, indicating the deity of Christ. Did you follow that argument? Once again, now may our God and Father Himself and the Lord Jesus Christ, a plural subject, but now a singular verb, direct our way to you, strongly indicating and teaching here the deity of our Lord Jesus. In verse 12, the apostle prays that they would increase in love for one another. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. And in verse 13, the apostle prays that they would be established in Christian character now, so that they would be blameless when the Lord returned, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Now, in reference to the second coming of Christ, we read here, you remember what we said, the second coming is mentioned in every chapter of this book. We read here in verse 13 that it will be with all his saints. Now, are the saints here angels or believers? Probably both. The Greek word used here means holy ones and is used elsewhere in the New Testament for both angels and believers. In Matthew 16:27, we read, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels." And here in the very next chapter, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, we read, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." So both angels and believers will be with the Lord when he returns to this earth to set up his glorious kingdom. The point here, of course, is that we are going to share in Christ's glory in his kingdom on this earth. Right now we face afflictions, but then glory. Colossians 3 and verse 4 says, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, we read, "When he comes in that day, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe." Notice, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints. And the glory that we will share appears to be proportional to how much we're willing to suffer for the Lord now. I'm reading Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. "If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Believers are destined for glory in the next life. What about practical application? How would the Apostle Paul refer to you? How would the Apostle Paul refer to you? In verse 2, Paul refers to Timothy as our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Now, that's a pretty good commendation, isn't it? Timothy didn't have any PhDs after his name, but how about these advanced degrees? Timothy, our brother, God's fellow worker. Could this be said of you and me? If the Apostle Paul was living today, I hope that he would refer to me as more than just a nice guy. You see what I'm saying? Seriously speaking, how would the Apostle Paul refer to you?